Just a little side note about prayer. And I just want to make sure that we're still aware that this is here. Because I know between quarantine and not quarantine and quarantine and, you know, this all the chaos.
Test. Ooh. That is really loud. Dylan, could you turn me down just a little bit? We have a room that I was saying dedicated for prayer. For you to have that time as you feel the need. And it's right over here. Anytime you feel the need to get up and go and be alone with the Lord in prayer, it is there for you. As well as this altar is up here for you, these steps. If you ever feel a need to be with God in prayer and you want other people to pray with you, I'm making a mess up here. There will be people that come up and pray with you. Don't ever hesitate. Because if you are the one standing in the need of prayer, we want to be standing right there with you, praying for you and over you. Today, as we turn to the word of the Lord, I just want to point out something. Easter day has come and gone, though Easter is still here. Easter day has come and gone, but it is still the season of Easter. And as we talked about last week, we are to live in Easter. In the moment of the resurrection, in the power of the resurrection, because Easter isn't just some holiday we celebrate year in and year out. It is an identity of who we are as children of Easter, children of God, children of the resurrection. There was a poet who once wrote a poem, though, that I want to read today as we go into this even more today about being children of Easter and what it is we do after Easter. Now what? Easter day has come and gone. Now what? And the poem is called, "And God Said If." It goes like this. If you never felt pain, then how would you know that I'm a healer? If you never went through difficulty, how would you know I'm a deliverer? If you never had a trial, how could you call yourself an overcomer? If you never felt sadness, how would you know that I'm a comforter? If you never made a mistake, how would you know that I'm forgiving? If you never were in trouble, how would you know that I will come to your rescue? If you were never broken, then how would you know that I can make you whole? If you never had a problem, how would you know that I can solve them? If you never had any suffering, then how would you know what I went through? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If I gave you all things, how would you appreciate them? If I never corrected you, how would you know that I love you? If you had all power, then how would you learn to depend on me? If your life was perfect, then what would you need be for me? I would like to add one more line. If you never stepped out of the comforts of your former life, then how will you ever truly experience the fullness of life that is in me? And this is what we're going to be dealing with as we begin to discuss what it is that happens after Easter Day, after the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. As we open our words to John chapter 21 this morning, I would like to pose a very important question in relation to our message from last week. What has changed? What in your life has significantly and dramatically changed? What changed since you have lived out the reality of Jesus? Since you've experienced the reality of Jesus raising from the dead, after he died on the cross on behalf, to make our behalf, to make atonement and to pay the massive price for our sins. But the grave did not hold him. It did not defeat him. He rose again. What has changed in your life since you've experienced that reality? And it may have not been last week. You may be saying, well, Pastor, I experienced that reality years ago. It was years ago I experienced that reality. You may be thinking, well, I've always lived in that reality. You know, I was born in that reality. I was born and raised in a Christian home, and I know Jesus rose again from the dead, that he paid the price for my sin, that I am freed in him. Whether it was last week, last year, at your birth, what has changed? What about Jesus raising from the dead has caused you to change? What has changed since last week? For there is one certain truth and one truth that will always remain in this. We can never come face to face with the resurrected Jesus and remain the same. We may try. We may be resistant. We may be like, whoa, 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 whoa now. We may want to just go back to the old comforts of our old way of life. But the truth is, the truth and power of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is he's called us out of those old ways. He called us out of those comforts to a new and better life. Life, as he would say, life abundantly. If you look back and you go, geez, I don't really know how I've really changed, how he has brought change in me, don't worry. It's not too late. For as the word is going to show us today, his mercy, his love, his compassion and grace is the same for you today as it was yesterday, as it always will be each and every day. He is always meeting us where we are to take us a step further, to take us deeper into relation with him. So as we ask, not only what has changed, even when we can kind of be a stick in the mud, unwilling to budge, know that he is loving us the same. And even if you can identify what has changed, there's an even deeper question you must ask. What still must change? It says in John 21:1-19, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana and in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Can you just picture that for a moment? He threw himself. He didn't jump. He threw himself. There was a huge sense of urgency. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord, and praise be to God for this wonderful gift and blessing to be able to hear his word, his precious words, especially in moments like this, to tell us that no matter what, our God's grace, mercy, compassion, and love never fails, even when we fail and fall short all the time. Now, you may be asking, what is it the disciples did here that could necessarily be called falling short, failing even that? And maybe failing's not the right word, but they're definitely not succeeding in what they're supposed to be doing. They're definitely not doing what Jesus had informed them and instructed them to go and do, especially in the power of the resurrection, living in the resurrection. I mean, they have seen Jesus twice now, it says. They have seen him twice. This is the third time. Jesus is alive. But they're not living in the joy of Easter, when they have every reason to. And in fact, John says something very important in the very first verse that really shows us they should be living in the joy of Easter, but they are not. He says the words, "after this," as in something has happened, and after that happened, this happened. You don't use a prepositional phrase like this if it's not important to know what came before. And so we have to look at what came before, because context is king on these matters, and so important for us to fully capture the fullness of what the Bible is teaching us. We must ask, what is happening before this? What is happening before this? And we see this in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, which is the what happens before, John says, after this, where we find the hope, joy, and wonder of Easter morning, which happens after Jesus appears to Mary outside the tomb, after the disciples have their foot race, where John makes it very clear that he beat Peter to the tomb. "I won that race," he says. It happens after this, and after the disciples had locked themselves away in a room for fear of the Jews. It says this in John 20, 24 through 31. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him," by the way, this happened after Jesus had appeared once, and unfortunately Thomas wasn't there, "but the disciples tell him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Could you imagine being Thomas? Put yourself in Thomas's shoes just for a moment. You're out running an errand, getting provisions and food maybe for the day for the rest of the disciples. You know, you're trying to be quiet, keep your head down, get what you need and get back. And in the time that you were gone, Jesus came and left. He had come and left, and everyone got to see him but you. Thomas didn't believe it. It was too unbelievable. And in fact, if this was Easter morning on Sunday in 33 AD, it had been April 5th. So April Fool's Day just happened. So he could have thought, man, they're just playing a mean joke on me. I go and get you guys food, and this is how you treat me. Thomas has the first known historical written case of something that social media calls FOMO, fear of missing out. I digress. The point being, I see Thomas saying, sure, Jesus was here. Jesus was talking to you. You guys are seeing stuff. You guys are seeing things. And John makes clear here to mark a passing of time 8 days later. 8 days later, where is it that they are? In the room, locked away still. They had come face to face with the power of the resurrection. They saw Jesus in the flesh, his heart beating, his lungs breathing. 8 days later, they're still locked away in a room. And if we really look at what Jesus says when he first appears before the passage we read, he said he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He bestows upon them the power of the Holy Spirit. And where is it we find them 8 days later? Locked away in a room. Only this time Thomas was with them. And Jesus comes again 8 days later. They come face to face with the reality of the resurrection again. And just to point out, you'll see all these ancient paintings and things of Thomas sticking his finger in Jesus' hands and in his side. He never does that. He doesn't need to do that because when Jesus appears, he knows who it is. My Lord, my God. All that doubt, all that concern, all that, yeah, Jesus is back and he appeared to you guys while I was gone and then he's gone now. And, you know, all of that just melted and faded away into non-existence because he knew Jesus was alive. Jesus was with them. And here's the beautiful thing about it. Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas. He doesn't condemn the other disciples. Rather, he invites them to go deeper, to be changed more. His love, his mercy, his grace and compassion for them hasn't changed one bit. But wait, there's more. I love what verses 30 and 31 have here because it's like the perfect ending to the gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I mean, I'd give John an A+ on his paper. You know, he nails that ending. That's a great conclusion, is it not? But just like any awesome, good Marvel movie today, John shows them that you always have to put an after credits scene. And there is something that happens after this concluding point. There's more to the story that John wants to tell, and he's going to tell it to us in chapter 21, where Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. And a handful of the disciples said, let's go do that with you. They go fishing. And we need to understand something. They were fishermen, most of them by trade, before they started following Jesus in the first place. They were fishermen by trade, and so fishing was something that was a comfort. It was something that was normal. It was something to distract them from all that had been happening and taking place. Instead of living in the empowerment of Easter, we're talking days after Easter morning. They've seen the risen Christ twice now. They have received the power of the Spirit directly from Christ. And what is it they go do? They go fish. Let's go back to the way things were. Let's move on. And apparently they had lost their fishing touch because they fish all night, but they catch nothing. I can see Peter being angry at the lack of catch, by the lack of the excitement and joy that fishing used to bring him when they would haul in those nets and all those fish. It would have been exasperated, too, with all the emotions that were going around that day and that time for them. You know, wondering, what's really going on? What happens after Easter Day? What now? Jesus has been coming and going, but what now? And then the lack of catch, I could see Peter thinking, great Lord, what do you want me to do now? This is like the one thing I was ever good at, and I can't even do that. What gives? And as the day began to break, the sun was rising on the horizon. John tells us, verse 4, that Jesus was there on the shore. And they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him from any other traveler walking along the shore. He's just a passing passerby, and he has the audacity to ask them a question. Catch anything? And I can hear all the disciples who were on the boat that time, no, in unison. When this man tells them to do something that would have been familiar to their ears, cast your net on the right side. Because if we know the story, what happens when Peter's first called to follow Jesus, they're fishing. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, they're fishing. And they have the same problem, no fish. It was a wasted night. And Jesus comes along and says, cast your net on the other side. And so Peter does, and they pull in this huge catch of fish. So, you know, Jesus told us to do that once. Let's give it a try again. Maybe it'll work again. And so they do it, and they haul in the fish. And here's the thing, it still doesn't click with them who this man is on the shore until those fish start coming up, and they realize they can't even bring in the net. And that's when the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is believed to be John, who's writing this, says, it is the Lord. And Peter immediately grabs his robe, throws it on, and throws himself. He doesn't jump. He throws himself into the water because there is no time to waste. Jesus is there on the shore. And I'm going to go and see Jesus. I love how the story unfolds because it says that they're only 100 yards off of the shore. And I can see the other disciples looking at Peter going, we're not going to do that. We're going to row back to shore and take the net with us. And it doesn't say when Peter got to shore. It says when they got to shore. So I don't think Peter beat the boat. Just a little side note. I don't think he beat the boat, but boy, was he eager. And how much should we be like Peter? Picture that moment. And there's Jesus with a fire and some fish already being cooked, and he invites them into an intimate moment of fellowship. The disciples had clearly missed the point. They had missed the call. They went back to what was comfortable. Jesus doesn't condemn them. He invites them to eat. He invites them to go deeper. And this is where he asked that profound question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And no, when he says these, he's talking about the fish. He's talking about being a fisherman. Do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than what is comfortable, what is normal? Do you love me more than what used to provide for you? Do you love me more than all these things that no longer matter because of who I am? To which Peter replies, yes, Lord. And we know how the story goes. We just read it. Jesus asked him again, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And at this point, Peter's grieved. But there's a joyous and wonderful thing happening here in this moment. For if we can recall, in all four Gospels record of a moment where Peter denies Jesus. How many times? 3 times. I never knew him. You're crazy. I don't know him. No, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. 3 times Peter denies even knowing Christ. And here it is. Jesus affirms Peter 3 times. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? You know I do. Do you love me? You know all of my heart, Lord. Of course I love you. There is no condemnation in Jesus. There is love, mercy, grace, and compassion. He doesn't look to the disciples and say, why are you fishing? Why are you going back to the way things were? No, he invites them in love and grace and compassion to go deeper. Bringing us back to the question, what has changed in our lives since we came face to face with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus? How has he called us to go forth into something so much more and to be someone so much more? For that is what God calls us to. How often do we find ourselves going back to fishing, going back to what we knew before, going back to even past sins, past struggles, going back the things he's called us away from, instead of doing what we're supposed to do and leave those nets and safe feelings to truly live radically as children of Easter, children of God? How often can we find ourselves going back? However, no matter how many times you have found yourself doing just this, know Jesus is there on the shore, inviting you to eat, to be restored, and to be sent forth. No matter how you may have felt throughout your life, how many times you have fallen short, how many times you have failed, how many times you've missed the mark, his invitation to you is the same today as it was yesterday. As he words and speaks to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Be radically changed by the reality of the resurrection and go forth proclaiming it all the day, all the days of your life to all who would hear. Ask yourself, how has God changed you? What does God still need to do in changing you? Understanding this life of faith, as the good old Christian adage says, it is a marathon and not a sprint. It is a lifelong process of change and being molded more and more into the image he has created us to be his. Understand, it's never too late in that. And if you say, no, there hasn't been any change, no, his love, mercy, and grace for you is the same. Because we've been born into a living hope and a wonderful salvation. Remember that poem that I read and that little ending I tagged on. If you never stepped out of the comforts of your former life, then how will you ever truly experience the fullness of life that is in him? Would we all take a step? Just a step. Whatever that step may be, may we all just take a step to take a little bit of closer walk with he. This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. As our worship team comes forward this morning, for a time of reflection and response, I ask that we do just that. we reflect on what it is the word of the Lord has brought to us today, and we respond accordingly, that we take that step, no matter what that step may be, to get out of the boat and to get on the move for his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven.